It's good for us to take time out to reflect in a very, very special way on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, in fact, every week we celebrate the cross, but today in a very, very special way we take time out to think deeply on what Christ our Savior did for us. It's so good that you could be here this evening, and welcome to you all. Turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll be reading from verse 33 to verse 46. Matthew 27, verses 33 to 46. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we bow in awe at the depth of your love when we consider what Christ endured on the cross, all on account of our sins. Such love, as the songwriter says, demands my life, my all. And we ask that as we reflect in a fresh way this evening on the agony of the cross of Christ, cause that our love for him, our appreciation of him would deepen, that our commitment to him would even be stronger. And may we, like the Apostle Paul, be led to confess, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We pray now that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Speak through your word and cause that we might hear, that we might see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Many great and notable battles have been fought throughout history. But of all the battles that have ever been fought, there's none that has been more critical, none that has been more decisive as that fought on Calvary's Hill over 2,000 years ago. For it was there at Calvary that our Lord Jesus engaged the forces of darkness in a head-on combat. It was a clash in which he came out on top. He came out victor. He, in that battle, crushed, as it were, the head of the serpent. And what a crippling, deadly blow that was. On that day, impaled on a cruel Roman cross, suspended between heaven and earth, suffering shame and agony, Christ our Lord was in fact in command of that battle. And of course, we know the story. It's there in the Word of God for us that through it all, through the agonies of the cross, and all that he endured, he came out, he emerged triumphant and victorious. In fact, Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, of the extent of Christ's triumph on the cross, states, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. The writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, says that through death he, that is Christ, destroyed him that had the power of death. And that word destroy in the Greek actually means to render powerless. One of the things that Jesus did on the cross when he hung there, even though it appeared that he was really under the hold of the forces of darkness, as I said earlier, Christ actually was in command. And what the Word of God teaches is that what he did there on the cross, in bearing our sins, in suffering for our sins, he actually triumphed over the forces of darkness. There we see that although he was suffering agony, although he was suffering shame, the beauty of Christ's death on that cross is this, that through his death, Jesus Christ has transformed a mean, rugged cross, a symbol of shame, a symbol of all that spells negative, into a symbol of victory and triumph. And you see, this is precisely why we sing and preach so much about the cross. We sing and we preach and we glory in the cross because of its illimitable power to save and to redeem. No wonder the songwriter puts it like this: in the cross be my glory ever. Expressing his delight in the achievements of the cross, one hymn writer says this: oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul says there very emphatically, but God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world. So I would say to us as we gather here this evening, let us see this service not as a gathering of mourning to mourn a tragedy, but rather let us see the service as a celebration of victory. We want this evening to examine this cry of our Lord from the cross found in verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Between the four Gospels, there is a total of at least seven utterances. What has been commonly referred to as seven sayings from the cross. And of these seven utterances, there's perhaps none that impresses itself on the mind as forcibly as that of the fourth here in Matthew 27:46, where we read, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I would say, my friend, here we find one of the most moving, pathetic cries that ever broke upon human lips. It is the cry of the Lord Jesus as in great agony he bears the full weight of our sin. In verse 45 of Matthew 27, we see that this cry was immediately preceded by a strange phenomenon. The Bible says that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness upon the land. And it seems that even nature was in protest against that which was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, separate and apart from this strange darkness which covered the land, we're told, for all of 3 hours, there was no occurrence that was more mysterious than this bitter lament of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As I said, to the natural mind, this cry is suggestive of tragedy. It is suggestive of defeat. And yet there's something about the circumstance and the manner of Jesus' cry which vindicates him as a conquering, triumphant Savior. This question we want to examine this evening. There are at least 4 thoughts I want to suggest to you in connection with this cry. And the first thing I present to you this evening, that this cry hints, firstly, at the intensity of Christ's suffering. It reveals to us a depth of suffering beyond human comprehension. We must understand that Christ had been hanging here on the cross for at least 6 grueling hours. He was enduring an exceedingly painful torture. But even before that, we have to take into account as well the emotional and psychological anguish he had to endure the night before his crucifixion. You remember all the indignities that he suffered. We are told how they buffeted him. They punched him in the face. They spat upon him. They took a wreath made of thorns, and they placed it on his brow. And we are told how that they spat on him. They really buffeted him. Christ underwent severe humiliation. And that was just one part of the sufferings that he endured. Physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, Christ underwent a depth of suffering and sorrow which no other human being has ever experienced. It has been said that there is not a more somber, gloomy word in our language than the word forsaken. Hear Christ crying in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, even that word "why" brings out something of the intensity of Christ's suffering, because many a person going through suffering has asked that very question, why? And the thing about Christ's suffering that made it so agonizing
was that he was not just dealing with man asking that question, but he was dealing with his father with whom he had such depth of intimacy from all eternity. His father, it seems, had now forsaken him. And Christ, in his agony, asked, why? Why, my father? Why have you forsaken me? You know, to be forsaken by our fellow human beings, especially by those we love, can be quite a horrible experience. Oftentimes, we have heard, in fact, some of you might have had the experience where you are forsaken by friends, perhaps even by family. And we at least in those instances have the Lord as a means of comfort. We have at least the Lord to whom we can pray, in whom we can find comfort. In fact, the psalmist would say in Psalm 27 verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will what? Lift me up. But can you imagine to be forsaken by God? That, I say, is the greatest misery that could befall anyone. Because you see, to be forsaken by God is to be deprived of his favor, is to be cut off from life itself. It is to be cut off from life in all of its fullness. To be forsaken by God is to be deprived of all that's good. It is to be deprived of all that's meaningful. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16 verse 11, he says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now here's the point. Not a single one of us here this evening, I submit to you, has ever experienced such depth of suffering as Christ did. Yes, we may have been forsaken by friends, we may have been forsaken by family, we may have been forsaken by those nearest and dearest to us, but none of us has ever been forsaken by God. The spirit and intensity of Christ's suffering in this regard is captured for us in Psalm 142 verse 4, where we read, I look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Psalm 69 verse 20 says concerning Christ in his suffering, reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That is why you see the real agony and torment of hell is going to be not so much the flames of hell, but the deprivation of the presence of God. Because where there is an absence of God's presence, there is nothing but death. There is nothing but confusion. That is why even in hell, you know, some people say, well, at least my friends are going to be there. But the truth is that even in hell, in the presence of other people, hell is a lonely place. Why? Because hell is devoid of God's presence. In the second place, the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaks not only of the intensity of Christ's suffering, it speaks of the mystery of Christ's suffering. Why is the cry a mystery?
Because, you see, never before had he known the displeasure of his father. Never before had he seen a frown upon his father's face. From eternity past, right on through his life here on earth, Christ had been the love and delight and joy of his father. You know, his baptism and his transfiguration, his father publicly expressed his love for and his great delight in him. We recall his words at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Bible says Jesus Christ, he was transfigured before his disciples. He was in his glory. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. You'll recall how that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the horror of sin crushed his spirit so that he became physically drained, his father sent angels to strengthen him. But now the father turned his back on him, as it were. Once Jesus could affirm, as he did in John 8, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, but now he laments, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here for the first time, an eternity of communion had been disrupted. Here, for the first time, the face of his father was turned against him. Here, for the first time, he felt in his soul the awful displeasure of his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? We see in these words the intensity of Christ's suffering. We see in these words the mystery of Christ's suffering. At this point, let's attempt to answer the question, why was our Lord forsaken by his Father? Lord Jesus, I submit to you, was forsaken by his Father because in the first place, he was being made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And here's the truth, beloved. The Word of God teaches that all our iniquities were laid on him. The prophet Isaiah tells us, in fact, for us to capture the force of this verse, we have to understand that in the Hebrew, the idea is far more than just the fact that God the Father laid neatly our sins on him. The imagery there is that our sins, one huge, seething, ugly mass of sin, was literally hurled at him. When his father therefore looked at him, all he could see, my friends, was one huge, ugly mass of sin. Now here's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And the prophet says, and you cannot stand to look upon evil. So here's the point. Jesus Christ, as he hung there on the cross, and as the Father took our sins, all the ugliness of our sins, all the hideousness of our sins, hurled it on him, the Father could not stand to look upon his own beloved Son. When he looked at his Son, all he saw was nothing but sin in all its hideousness and ugliness. Of necessity, he therefore had to turn his face from him. In fact, if you want to get an idea, Psalm 22 verses 1 to 3 actually answers for us this very truth.
as to why the Father had to turn his face from him. Here's what the psalmist says. It's a messianic psalm in anticipation of Christ's suffering. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance or the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Here's what the psalmist says, giving us an idea as to why the Father could not look upon him. The answer is given there in verse 3. Yet you are holy. God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And when he looked upon Jesus bearing your sins and my sins, God the Father, the Word of God suggests, could not look upon him. He had to turn away his face, and hence the cry of our Lord Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? But here's another point. The Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by God in order that the justice of God might be vindicated. God the Father forsook his Son, the Lord Jesus, in order that the justice of God might be vindicated. You see, God, who was loving and gracious enough to provide Jesus as our Savior, is also holy and just to demand full punishment for our sins. And being the just God that he is, his justice demands the full unmitigated judgment of sin. And what is the highest, the various form of punishment there is, as far as God is concerned? It is the very suffering that Christ endured, namely this, separation from his presence. You know, many people are quite confused as to what God's forgiveness is all about. Let me share with you this. When God saves, it's not a question, it's not a matter that God somehow looked upon us in pity and was sort of sorry for us and say, well, okay, let me just bypass and let you into heaven. It does not work like that. God is loving. God is gracious. God is not willing that any should perish. But the truth is, God is also just. And God's justice means that the wages of sin is what? Death. God decrees the soul that sins, it shall die. You see, God could not have saved us just on the basis of his love. God could only save us if his justice was satisfied. And so how was his justice satisfied? How was his love displayed in a way that would not compromise his justice? His love led him to provide a sacrifice, and his justice led him to exact all the punishment, all the judgment from that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never, ever lose sight of this, my friend, that God, though a God of grace and mercy and love, is just, is holy. And because he's just, because he's holy, he must of necessity punish sin to the fullest extent. This brings us to our fourth point, or rather a third point. We find in these words, the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words speak to us of the immensity of God's love. The cry teaches us concerning the magnitude of God's love and of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's willingness to take upon himself our misery, our sins, our guilt, the death that we deserved, and thus to be forsaken by God, was undoubtedly the greatest display of love this world has ever seen. And for God to have forsaken his only beloved Son, for God to have forsaken the one who was nearest and dearest to him was the greatest act of love imaginable.
The Word of God tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he what gave his only begotten Son."
Paul, as he reflected on this in the book of Romans chapter 5, he says, "For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends or shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still rebels against him, while we were alienated from him, Christ died for the ungodly." That is love.
Beloved, we need to understand that before a holy and righteous God, the weight of our sins is far more than we are ever able to bear. It took the love of God in Christ to bear those sins on our behalf. And so if we would summarize this point, we'd put it like this.
As an evidence of the immensity of God's love for us, as an evidence of the magnitude of Christ's love for us, Christ was forsaken of God in order that we might be forgiven by God. Christ was deserted by God. Christ was distanced from God so that God in grace would enable us to draw near to him.
This cry speaks of the immensity of God's love, but it also presents to us, it hints at the gravity of sin.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Tells us something of the gravity of sin.
It tells us that sin is not something to be toyed with. It tells us that sin is not something to be trifled with.
No, my friends, whenever we are inclined to think of sin as something trivial, as something of little consequence, that it doesn't really matter, this sin is just a little sin, if this is just a little lie, this is just a little peccadillo, we must remember what sin did to Jesus.
And every time we tell a lie, every time we compromise, every time we engage in that which is wrong, we must remember that it was those very things for which Christ was pierced.
It was those very sins that distanced Christ from his Father. It was those very sins that caused his Father's face to be turned from him. And let us never forget this, that there is power in the smallest of sins to damn a soul in hell. That was why Jesus Christ died for sin.
Throughout the Word of God, sin is portrayed as an evil, awful reality. So awful a reality that it caused Christ the favor of his Father as he hung there on the cross. And I say to you that this cry of our Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me, provides a warning.
It provides a warning. A warning regarding the punishment, the eternal severe punishment of every unregenerate, unrepentant person.
Oh, my friends, please hear me on this. If you're here and you're not saved, please understand. Listen, if the Bible says God spared not his own Son but delivered him up, consider that to which he delivered him over. The Bible says he was delivered over for transgression. He was delivered over to cruel, agonizing torture. He was delivered over to being distanced from his Father. He was delivered over to cruel mockings and scourgings. If God the Father, who loves his Son, who was so close to his Son from all eternity,
could have turned over his only beloved, his only begotten son, then the question is, who are you, or who am I to think that he will deal any less with us if we neglect so great salvation? The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and following, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. For if every word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression deserved a just recompense of reward, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Here's what he says about this salvation. He says, which salvation began to be spoken first by the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means that the gospel was first preached by God. It was first announced, it was first preached in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The gospel was preached loudly. It was proclaimed most impressively as Christ hung there on Calvary's hill, as he bore the full weight of our sins, as he made utterances of these seven statements, including this one, my God, why have you forsaken me? The gospel goes out powerfully in those words. And it tells us that God loves, that he was willing to deliver his son for our sins. It tells us of the intensity of Christ's suffering. It tells us of the immensity of God's love. But it tells us of the gravity of sin, that God will and must punish sin if we fail, if we refuse to repent. It shows us, my friends, that a severe penalty awaits those who will not turn to Christ in faith and repentance. And that penalty, of course, we know is hell. Is torment for all eternity. Can you imagine, my friends? Think for a moment of what this means. Oftentimes we are separated from friends, we are separated from family, how lonely it becomes. And we yearn, we wish, when at least will mom come home? When will my husband come home? We are lonely. Can you imagine for an endless eternity to have absent from our lives God Almighty for whom we were created? And that is going to be the agony. I know sometimes in talking to people, they say, well, hell is not real. This whole thing of fire and brimstone is not real. Well, let me say this. If hell was all about fire and brimstone, then it would provide, relatively speaking, some measure of comfort. Comparatively speaking. But here's the deal. To be absent from Almighty God, to have God forsake us, to be distanced from God for whom we were created, that is the agony of agonies. Men will be crying out for thirst, but the thirst for God will surpass the thirst for water. Men will be gnawing their tongues in pain. Why? In agony, they'll have to endure all that Christ has already paid for. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening as we close is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a glorious gift that is laid before us this evening. What a glorious present from heaven is available for all who will take it. You're here this evening and you're not saved. You're not a Christian. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? The songwriter says, what will you do with Jesus? Pilate stands in Christ's judgment hall. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Oh, may God help you this evening, if you're not saved, that you would run to him for refuge. Those of us who are saved, may we know what it is to glory in the cross. May we know what it is to live for him, to love him, all because of what he has done for us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for such depth of love. For while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we stand amazed, particularly when we think that we could not have saved ourselves. We were rebels in your sight. And yet, in grace, you chose to pour out such love upon us. We pray that you would take these words that have been spoken and use them to speak words of peace, words of salvation, particularly to those who have not yet come to embrace Christ as Savior. Help us, Lord, that like the Apostle Paul, we would glory in the cross, that nothing else would be the object of our affection so much as the cross and Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books as we bring the service to a close. Hymn number 177. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Let's stand as we sing.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that the things we have heard this evening might not just be mere words, it would not be merely another sermon. Grant that we would take these truths to heart. May they be living in our souls. And cause, Lord, that we would live in the light of the cross and bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, put within us a flame, a desire to bring others to the cross so that in the end, Christ might be glorified and see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We thank you for all that you're going to do. We ask now that you would dismiss us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Good night.